Another great tradition that comes to us around the Christmas season really is the celebration and the reminiscing of our favorite Christmas stories. Some of those stories have to do with our family, the things that we have experienced over the years. And so as we sit together and gather together, we remember those times together. Perhaps each year you get together and read some of the Christmas classics, like A Visit from St. Nicholas, or better wise known as 'Twas the Night Before Christmas. Maybe that's part of your traditions. Other traditions really revolve around our favorite Christmas movies. We gather together with our families, we cuddle up on the couches, and there we watch our favorite films, whether that be A White Christmas or It's a Wonderful Life, if you're into those kind of things. I'm not, but sometimes I watch them with the family. We like A Christmas Carol, better yet, A Muppet's Christmas Carol, much better than the other story. We'll watch that again this year. Some take delight in cult classics like A Christmas Story. We were talking about that at our deacons meeting, and I just thought, whoever just enjoys that, bless their heart. It's not Frank's favorite movie at all, he told us. Others enjoy some of the more modern classics like A Polar Express. We enjoy the stories of Christmas. Each one has a way of captivating our minds and our imaginations. Even though we have watched them every year, still we laugh and still we cry as we watch those favorite movies telling the stories that we associate with Christmas. Tonight, in the time that we have left, I want to take a few moments and remind ourselves of the true story of Christmas. As you and I consider this wonderful story, one very familiar to us, but one that I trust has never lost its lore for you and for me. As we consider the wonderful story of the Savior coming to earth, a story that should enrapture our imaginations like it once did when it first pricked our hearts and called us to the Savior. Tonight we want to reflect upon that story, and I trust that as we look at it from a simple standpoint, that we will see the significance again of this wonderful truth that's been proclaimed, even as we sung, for us to go and tell it on the mountain. Let's pray together, please, and then we'll consider a few thoughts before we close out our time together in song. Father, we thank you for this opportunity to be able to come and gather together tonight again to be reminded of the wonderful truth and the wonderful story that we know as Christmas. Father, Lord, I trust that as we are reminded of these things, that we would go beyond the physical details and see the spiritual significance of what this story truly means, and that it would cause us to bow our hearts in adoration, to come into your presence, and to offer you the worship you are worthy of. That we would ensure that Christ sits upon the throne of our heart, that he is preeminent in our homes, that he is the preeminent part of our celebration on this Christmas day. So, Lord, we ask and pray your blessing upon our time tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Again, as you and I are reminded of the Christmas story tonight, as we consider again that which we are most familiar with, I trust that this beautiful story is understood again, not from its physical details. The story of Christmas is more than a story of shepherds watching their sheep at night. It's more than angels that gather together around those shepherds and sing a heavenly chorus. It's more than a baby born in a manger because there's no room for him in the inn. It's more than a year later of the Magi coming to visit and Herod being upset by the news that there has been one born king of the Jews. It's more than the gifts that they give of gold and frankincense and of myrrh. It's more than what takes place of Mary and Joseph having to flee to Egypt as Herod brings out his reign of terror upon the families of Israel. The story of Christmas is far beyond the details that we physically associate with it. Behind it is a deep significance and great and wonderful truths for you and I to lay hold of, to meditate upon, and be reminded of. as we sit and we, with our families, perhaps read Matthew chapter 1, as we read of the pronunciation of the coming king to Joseph, as we think in Luke and the announcement to Mary or to Elizabeth, or as we see Simeon and Anna there take up that young child there in the temple. All of those things are wonderful events. But the great and wonderful truth and the beauty of the story is found in the details and the significant spiritual meaning that they reveal. I want to review those with you tonight as we just think about the story of Christmas. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, leaving the glory of heaven and coming to this earth, born in a lowly manger, born that he might die upon a cruel cross. What is the story of Christmas really all about? The story of Christmas, first of all, is a story of simple love. You and I will gather together on Christmas morning. We will gather with our families and we will give to one another those gifts that we have purchased for them. They are a demonstration of our love for them. They show that we understand their needs. They demonstrate that we know who they are and what are their interests. And we purchase for them their gifts. We exchange those gifts one with another, desiring to shower upon them our love and hopefully meet the needs of their life. As we consider the story of Christmas, I want to remind you folks that the story of Christmas is a story of a gift that is given. John chapter 3 and verse 16, words again, very familiar to us. It's so easy for us to gloss right over as we think of them. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. The story of Christmas is a story of a gift, a story that shows to us a simple love. God declared his love in the sending of his Son to this earth. His gift was motivated by love. That love moved him to action, and it showed his matchless grace of giving to us his only begotten Son. What a marvelous truth as we behold that babe in Bethlehem, as we consider the story of his birth. Don't forget that it's a gift given to us by Almighty God, which shows the love of the Father and the love of the Son for you. As it is true that the world loves the story, an even greater reality is that all this world longs, folks, to be loved. You look around our world today and people are desiring to be loved. In the midst of a pandemic and the times that we're going through, people are isolated, people are lonely, and they long to know that they are loved. The story of Christmas is a declaration of the love of God for all the world. And it's also a demonstration of that love. Romans chapter 5 and verse 8 says, but God commendeth, he showed, he proved his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Again, folks, how wonderful it is to consider that you and I, who are unworthy of such a demonstration of love, receive that love from God. He has made this gift known to all mankind. God so loved this world that he sent his Son. The story of Christmas is a story of simple love. Folks, we also understand that as we see the Savior coming and dying for mankind in that expression and demonstration of love, that the story of Christmas must be also considered a story of substitution. The Bible makes it clear that all of us are sinners. There is not one here tonight that is able to declare themselves to be righteous apart from God. There is none righteous, no, not one. Because we lack that righteousness, we do not have the ability to enter into the very household, the very kingdom of God. We cannot enter into his heaven. Habakkuk 1 verse 13 says, God is of purer eyes than to behold evil. He cannot look upon iniquity. Where our God resides is a holy place. And sin cannot reside in his presence. Isaiah saw the throne room of heaven, and in it, the angels cry out, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts." John would have the wonderful opportunity to see the risen Lord in all of his glory in Revelation chapter 1. And the thought that he is struck with is not the thought of the grace of God and the love of God, although that is there. What he is struck with is the holiness of Almighty God. And John falls at his feet as but a dead man. The place called heaven, the place of God's abode, is a holy place. The problem is there is not one of us who is righteous. All have sinned. All of us have come short of the glory, the purity of our God. And because of this coming short, what the Bible says is, we earned a separation, the wages of sin being death. The precious gift of God is eternal life, and how that is secured. 2 Corinthians 5 verse 21 tells us that Christ became sin for us who knew no sin, so that you and I might be made righteous in him. Folks, the story of Christmas is a story of the Savior coming to be your substitute. He was born to die. The prophet Isaiah foretold that in the beautiful prophecy that he gives there in Isaiah 53. Really, it encompasses the very message and the story of Christmas. He was wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities, the chastisement of our peace being upon him. With his stripes, we are healed. Why? Because all we like sheep went astray. We turned everyone to our own way. We despised him. We rejected him. We esteemed him as nothing. Yet God so loved this world that he looked down upon sinful men and sent his son to take your place and mine. The story of Christmas is a story of simple love and a story of substitution. There's a third thing I want you to be reminded this year, and that is the story of Christmas is a story of sacrifice. Each year when I take the time to contemplate the story of Christmas, again, I'm struck by the wonder of the fact that this baby in the manger is, as we have been singing for our hymn of the month, one born to die. Folks, every time I read of the events, every time I allow my imagination to behold that little babe of Bethlehem and the joy that surrounded his birth, I'm also reminded that there was a prophecy that made it clear that that baby born was the greatest sacrifice to ever be given upon the earth. The story of Christmas, again, that Jesus left the glory of heaven to come to a sin-filled earth, born in a lowly manger, honored by lowly shepherds, forsaken by the masses, living in obscurity, at times even poverty, having no place to lay his head, because he came with a singular purpose to seek and save those who are lost, and his face was always set to Calvary. It is the greatest sacrifice. He came to die, and he died alone. He died amidst the scorn and the ridicule of this world. And again, I ask the question, why? Why would God, who knows all things and knows the rejection of mankind and the sinfulness of our very natures, why would he send his son to take my place and to become that sacrifice again? When I had rejected him, despised him, esteemed him as nothing. And folks, the beauty of it is because, again, he loved you. And he looked down from eternity past and valued your soul. And that was worth the sacrifice for him. As you gather this Christmas, for every gift you unwrap, for the joy of every gift that you watch being received, understand that the greatest gift given was by the Heavenly Father, who would send his Son to be my substitute and to give his life a sacrifice for me. So one final thought that I want you to see with me tonight, and that is this: when we consider the story of Christmas, let us not forget that it is a story of salvation and a Savior. On the night that Jesus Christ was born in Bethlehem, the angels sang a heavenly chorus which declared this wonderful news: unto us is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. By the way, aren't you glad it says unto us? It's for me. It's for you. A Savior, Christ, Lord. In Jesus Christ, this baby born in a manger is the anointed, promised Messiah. That takes us all the way back to Genesis chapter 3, after the fall of mankind. And immediately upon their fall, we don't see God pouring out his wrath on sinful men. We see him in love seeking those sinful men. Adam and Eve are found hiding because they heard the voice of God coming and they were afraid. And God calls out, Adam, where art thou? It is God pursuing the sinner. And the first announcement that God makes to the sinner is his grace. I will provide from the seed of a woman one that will crush the head of the serpent. This is a spiritual battle, and the victory is already proclaimed. There's the good news. And from that moment of human history, for the next four millennia, God prepared the world for the coming of Jesus Christ. And when the moment of time was to be, in that perfect moment of time, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem us under the curse of sin and the law. The law could never set us free, but the Savior brings salvation. That is why his name is to be called Jesus. That sweet and wonderful name, because in it, it means that he will save his people from their sins. Tonight, we are able to proclaim again the wonderful story. No, we didn't read Luke 2. No, we didn't have little children dressed like shepherds, wearing their robes with towels upon their heads. No one's punting a sheep off the platform tonight. That's for one family in particular. Yes, we hold our candles and we have our traditions. Folks, do you realize tonight that what we have is before us the most significant truth ever proclaimed to mankind? That the God of heaven, who made all things, that you and I cannot even begin to comprehend the vastness of all that he has done, nor do we truly understand the beauty of his creation, loved you and me, specks in a blimp of time, and he valued your soul, that he sent his only begotten Son to die because you rejected him. You despised him. You hated him and turned from him. And he came to declare his love, to demonstrate that by being your substitute, making a sacrifice, and now stands before you and says, I will be your Savior and give to you eternal life. If we have received of that wonderful gift of salvation, that ought to be the understanding and the thought upon our mind as we tear into our presence, as we gather with our family, as we enjoy our traditions, as we spend that time together, Christ has to be the center. Because the whole story of Christmas is the love of God for you and for me. And so we should be willing to go tell it on the mountain. We should be willing to spread that good news. We should, as we hold the candles tonight, be reminded that we are to be letting our light so shine before men that they might see our good works, glorifying our Father in heaven, because men do love their darkness rather than light, but they need the light of the gospel to bring them to saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. And how will they ever hear except there be preachers like you and me? Because faith cometh by hearing, and hearing the word of God. 2020 has been a lousy year, but the gospel is the glorious news that we get to bring into all of this, dare I say, garbage. All the things that we would really just rather forget. And the wonderful truth is we have something that gives hope, that gives help, and that makes the difference. I'm going to invite you to bow with me, please, in a word of prayer. Have your heads bowed and every eye closed. I have to ask tonight before we go and before Pastor Caleb comes and we sing together, joy to the world. I have to ask the question tonight, have you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ? Have you understood the story of Christmas and that it was for you? That Jesus Christ left the glory of heaven, he came to this earth, and he died upon a cruel cross because you are a sinner. You're not righteous. You have fallen short of the glory of God and have no way to enter into his heaven. And there's two options in eternity, heaven or hell. And the only way that we get entrance into heaven is through Jesus Christ. He is the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by him. Have you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ? Do you know tonight you've been redeemed? If you're sitting here tonight and there's never been that moment that you've been saved, we would love to take you aside tonight and be able to share with you this great and wonderful news, and to make sure that you understand that salvation is for you. If you're watching us tonight online, we want you to understand the importance and the need for salvation tonight. We want to extend an opportunity, an invitation to you tonight. I wonder if there's one who'd simply say, Pastor Bateman, I've never put my faith and trust in Jesus Christ. I know I need to be saved. I understand that the good news of the gospel was for me. And tonight I like to be saved. If that's you tonight, would you lift your hand that I could pray for you? Anyone at all tonight? Then, Christian, can I remind you that all that we celebrate, the whole story of Christmas, is that Jesus gave his life for you. And when we consider the mercies of God, there we ought to give our life a living sacrifice, one that is holy, one acceptable unto our God. It's our reasonable service. I hope that you'll be dedicated to sharing that good news of the gospel to all we come in contact with as we make our final preparations and as we celebrate this Christmas season. Father, we thank you for our time tonight. Thank you for the joy that is ours. Now may we go and share it with the world, because this world needs that which brings true hope, true joy, and real and lasting peace. We thank you, Father, for it. We commit our time to you in Jesus' name. Amen.